Now, Jim Dearman.
Are things that need to be reformed. In the religious realm, efforts have been made through the years to reform existing evils. On October 31st, 1517, a man by the name of Martin Luther nailed to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral a parchment containing 95 theses striking at the authority of the authorities within the Roman Church. Most of that dealt with the sale of indulgences. It was an effort to reform the Roman Church. Reformation in some areas might be sufficient, but not in the realm of religion. We need to be more concerned about restoration. Restoration. Today we're going to talk about that restoration that is so crucial to the eternal salvation of each one of us. We hope you'll stay tuned. We're so glad you've joined us for our study today from the Word of God, and we appreciate so very much your interest in spiritual things. Today's lesson is a very important one as we discuss restoration, not reformation. There is a vast difference between a reformation or a reforming of something and a restoring of something. And in the realm of religion, it is vitally important that we stop not with reformation, but only with restoration. We must be interested in restoration. And the plea of the churches of Christ is that we go back beyond the Protestant Reformation, as it is called, back beyond the effort to reform the Roman Church, as Martin Luther was involved in doing, and go all the way back to the days of the apostles and see the apostolic authority for that which we teach and for that which we practice. Our work is a work of restoration. We're to seek to restore the New Testament church. What we're making known today is that that church has been restored, that it exists, and that it can exist anywhere and everywhere where people are willing to lay aside the creeds and traditions of men and go back to the Bible, specifically to the New Testament as their rule of faith and practice, because there is a pattern for the church that is clearly set forth in the New Testament. A pattern that must be followed. It's difficult many times for people to fully appreciate what we're talking about here today because denominationalism has so long existed and it has so warped our thinking, frankly. It has lulled us into the belief, the acceptance of the idea that denominationalism must be pleasing to God. It has so long existed that surely it must be pleasing to God. But the Lord does not approve of denominationalism. He does not approve of the kind of religious division that characterizes our world today. And if one takes the time and makes the effort to examine the Scriptures, he can see that such is the case. There's one passage, for example, in Matthew 15:13. Where Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Every plant, every religious group which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. No other foundation can be laid than the foundation which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Paul wrote. And so we must make sure that the religion which we are practicing, of which we are a part, is founded upon the rock, that is, Christ. We must make sure that it's been planted by the Lord. The pattern is clearly revealed for the New Testament church in the New Testament itself. And so let's consider two areas where there is a need in the world today for a recognition of the restoration of the New Testament way of doing things. We must come to the realization that restoration is the only answer. First of all, we must see the restoration or the need for the restoration of the devotion that characterized the New Testament church. A devotion that led to the growth of the New Testament church. And specifically, there were some definite reasons why the early church, as we read about it in the New Testament, grew as it did. For one thing, they grew because they believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. they believed in the second coming. And that created within them an urgency for the evangelism, the evangelization of their world. There was an urgency there. The early Christians believed such passages as 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, where Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." They believed that word. They believed the words of Peter and the other apostles. They believed in the return of the Lord. And they preached the gospel faithfully and continuously based upon that belief in the second coming of Christ, and the church grew. The church grew. There's another reason why the early church grew, and that is because they believed in the one way. They believed in the one way. And that one way was, of course, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And they preached that one way with firm conviction. But that one way, Jesus Christ, was made possible and available through the one church, which Jesus Christ, the one way to salvation, purchased with His own blood. Jesus purchased the church with His blood. And the only glory that could be given to God was through the church. And the early Christians understood that, and they knew that, and they saw the importance of that church. Notice what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:21. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Unto Him be glory in the church. The glory that we give to God and Christ must be and can only be in the church. It can only be in the church. And so, the church is absolutely crucial. It's absolutely crucial. And the church must therefore be restored. And the church has been restored. The church can be restored as we restore that devotion that characterized the early church. But also we'll see in just a few moments another very important aspect that must be restored as well. Right now, though, we're still talking about those things that contributed to the early growth of the church. Why did the church grow? Because they believed in the second coming. Because they believed in the one way, and that way was through the one church in which all men for all ages must glorify God. Well, that says something about the division that denominationalism represents today, doesn't it? And yet, we've become so accustomed to it, it's difficult for us to believe that the New Testament does not authorize it. But also, the early church grew because their lives were attractive. The lives of the Christians were attractive lives. That is, they were attractive in drawing men and women to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For far too many of us, Christianity has become a ritualistic thing, something that's formalistic, something that really does not have the real significance that it should have, that it must have. And so today there's a need for the restoration of pure lives within the kingdom of God. Remember in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In that same context of the great Sermon on the Mount, He said, "You're the light of the world. You're a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. No man is an island," the poet wrote. But long before that, the New Testament clearly and abundantly taught us that very important principle regarding the lives of Christians. You see, when we do the same simple things which the people of the world do, there is nothing in that kind of conduct that will draw men to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing there that will draw men into the kingdom of God. And so the lives of the Christians must be different. They must be distinct. They must be attractive based upon the joy that is characteristic of those lives, the peace that passes understanding, something that the world looks at and says, they have something that that I very much would like to have. They have a joy that I would like to experience. They have a peace that I would like to know. How can I have it? But if in the lives of the Christians there's the same kind of anxiety, there's the same kind of hustle and bustle and the care of the world that is characteristic of those outside of Christ, then where's the attraction? And so the early church grew because the lives of the Christians we read about in the New Testament were attractive in drawing other men and women to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another reason why the early church grew, and that is because the Lord blessed their efforts. They had the kind of devotion that led them to do those things that drew men and women to them, and the Lord blessed that kind of effort, and He always will. He gave them an increase, and He will always give an increase when that kind of devotion is characteristic of our lives. We very often, in our attempts to devise plans for the work of God, we believe to be foolproof. We omit the fact that God is with us and that we need God's blessings in those efforts. We can't set about to devise our own plans without taking God into consideration. Our lives ought to be characterized with the attitude, if the Lord wills, and if the Lord will bless our efforts, and everything we do must be in harmony with the revealed will of God. And so in many places we still need that restoration of New Testament zeal, a zeal to go out trusting in the Lord and in His powerful Word. Devotion. A restoration of devotion must be constantly seen if we're to be the people that God would have us be. But there's a need also for something other than devotion, and that is doctrine. There's also the need always to make sure that we have restored and that we are maintaining the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Error and confusion abound in the religious world today on every hand. You know that. The fact that you're tuned to this program probably indicates that you have seen other religious programs or heard other religious programs, and you know that not all are teaching the same thing. All claim to be serving God and following Christ, and yet teaching differing doctrines. Have you ever stopped to think, can that be pleasing to God? Is that the kind of unity which is taught and upheld in the New Testament? Can it possibly be? But how often do we hear people just casually overlook such a state of confusion by saying, well, it's all right for one person to hold one view and for another person to hold another view. Do you believe that? I hope not. I hope that you don't believe that. Listen to this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Does that sound like it doesn't matter what we teach and what we preach? It matters very much. The New Testament lays great emphasis upon that which is preached, that it be the truth that is taught, the truth as revealed to us in God's Word. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul wrote, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In Jude 3, we find that we're to contend earnestly for the faith, that is the system of faith that's revealed to us in God's Holy Word. And we're to show uncorruptness in doctrine. Look at Titus 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. All of these passages clearly show the importance of doctrine and making sure that we have restored the doctrine of the New Testament. Denominationalism does not represent the doctrine that is pleasing to God. In fact, look at Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Jesus said of some of His time, this people draweth nigh unto Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. Now notice this, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's a very important passage, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. In vain they do worship me. How, Lord? By teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When we teach for our doctrines the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God, then we are worshiping God in vain. Oh, yes. Yes, there's just too much emphasis placed upon preaching the doctrine of Christ for us to believe that it does not matter what we preach and what we teach. It makes all the difference in the world. No, it makes all the difference in the next world. It makes all the difference in the next world. That's a sobering thought. You see, the doctrine that we teach, the doctrine we preach, the doctrine we believe and practice makes all the difference in the next world. That is, in where we will spend eternity. And that's why we plead. That's why we plead not for a reformation, but we plead for a restoration. But to accomplish it, to bring it about, men in our day are going to have to lay aside the ideas that they have always believed and come back. Come back to the pure teaching of Christ. Yes, in many cases they're going to have to lay aside what their parents have believed, what their grandparents have believed, what some professors have said, what some human reason may dictate. And accept rather what the Bible clearly teaches. That may take some courage. It takes strong conviction. But it's the only thing that will restore New Testament teaching. And this only will result in the salvation of many souls today. We're going to have to come back to God's simple and singular plan of salvation. The plan that teaches us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Except ye believe that I am He, He said, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. We're going to have to come back to the need for repentance as a part of that plan. Repent or perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and again at verse 5. Repentance is absolutely essential. And repentance is a change of mind, basically. The full definition would involve a change of mind preceded by godly sorrow for our sins, and then a change of life with restitution, as far as we're able to make restitution for our sins. That's an essential part of God's plan for saving man revealed through Jesus Christ. It's not belief alone then, is it? It's a belief that leads us to repent. It's an obedient belief that leads us to repent, but it also carries us forward to confession. The confession that sweetens our lips and leads to the salvation of our souls as we're willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto in the direction of salvation, Romans 10. That's what Paul wrote. And then our faith must culminate in our burial and baptism for the remission of sins. Oh yes, baptism is an essential part of God's simple, singular plan for saving man. And it's not baptism that man has designed. It's baptism that God has specified. It's a burial. It's a burial. It's an immersion. It never has been anything else, and there is no substitute for that immersion in water where the blood of Jesus is effectively applied by God to cleanse us from sin, that we might rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul declared it in Romans 6:3-4. As Jesus said it in Mark 16:16, when he declared, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How can we get around the importance of baptism when it's co-joined there with belief and followed by salvation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, man has perverted that teaching. And many have followed man's perverted teaching. But we're talking about the need for restoring God's plan in every way. His pattern for the church, His plan for saving us so that He might then, when we've obeyed that plan, add us to the one church of the New Testament about which we have spoken today. The church over which Christ is head, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The body. He's the head of the body. There is one body, Ephesians 4, 4. Christ is the Savior of that body, Ephesians 5, 23, and He's coming back for it in His second coming.